Well, let me say once again just how thrilled I am to be in Tallahassee, where you have warm weather all the time. Atlanta, Georgia's been kind of cold, but anyway, it's this. I guess the problem is global warming, and eventually the Lord will take care of all of it. I want to say a special thanks again to the elders, and a special thanks to Melissa and Carl. They took me out to lunch, and Mark and Carol, and we just had a wonderful time. You know, we were talking today about, in our Bible class, talking about sowing seeds of successful relationships. And one of the keys to that is just spending time with people. If you want to improve your relationship with somebody, spend more quality time together. Be unhurried. And that timeless togetherness, I think that just causes a lot of good things to happen in our lives. We got to talk about, I found out a lot about careers and who's working where, and found out about their future plans. And we talked about looking forward to retirement, and we talked about travel and places we'd like to visit. And it's just fun. I think you begin to connect with each other in deep ways and important ways that can strengthen us and help us as Christians. I brought this morning, I meant to share it with you, and I didn't do it. Let me just pause for a second. In thinking about friendships and the difference you make in people's lives, how many of you have ever seen the Broadway play by the name of Wicked? It's a prequel to The Wizard of Oz. Has anybody seen Wicked? It's the story of Glinda, the Good Witch. You remember Glinda from The Wizard of Oz? And it's the history behind Ephaba. They gave a name to the Wicked Witch. And anyway, it tells the story. And it says, you know, she really wasn't as bad as everybody thought. But there's a song in that play that's called For Good. And I'd like to share with you some of the words from that song. It says, this is Glinda who starts out. I've heard it said that people come into our lives for a reason, bringing something we must learn. And we are led to those who help us most to grow, if we let them, and if we help them in return. Well, I don't know if I believe that's true, but I know I'm who I am today because I knew you. Like a comet pulled from orbit, as it passes a sun, like a stream that meets a boulder halfway through the wood. Who can say if I've been changed for the better, but because I knew you, I have been changed for good. And then Ephaba replies, it well may be that we will never meet again in this lifetime. So let me say before we part, so much of me is what I learned from you. You'll be with me like a handprint on my heart. And now whatever way our stories end, I know you've rewritten mine by being my friend. Like a ship blown from its mooring by a wind off of the sea, like a seed dropped by a skybird in a distant wood. Who can say if I've been changed for the better? But because I knew you, I've been changed for good. And I think that that's what God intends, for us to be changed for the better, to be changed for good through the relationships that we have. That's what fellowship is about. That's why we're here in this setting tonight. And it's why we want to know people, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We've talked about four laws, life laws, that if we understand them, life begins to make sense, and we can live more abundantly. We talked about the law of the seed, and the law of the sower, and the law of the soil, and the law of the sickle. And when you look at those laws, I think what Jesus is saying is, you can let them work for you, or if you don't learn these lessons, you can let them work against you. But they're laws. You can use them selfishly or for worldly goals, or you can use them to develop greatness of soul. They're tools. And how you use them is up to you, but they work. So we need to understand those life laws, because in that parable, he's telling us, really, that when we make choices, we're sowing seeds in life. Does that make sense to you? That we're sowing seeds, and those seeds are either going to produce weeds or they're going to produce fruit. They're either going to produce negative consequences or they're going to yield positive consequences. And so we need to understand what he's telling us is, understand this, the most important thing you'll do in life is learn how to make the right choices, because every choice has a consequence. That's what people don't realize in this country. They think they can eat however they want without consequences, and I can spend however I want without consequences. I can drive however I want without consequences. And I think Jesus tells us life isn't like that. So he uses different stories. He talks about a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow one that leads to life. And he talks about sowing seeds. And I think he's really talking to us in many of the stories we find in the Bible. He's talking to us about making wise choices. And when our hearts are good and noble, we can make better choices. When we fill our heart with God's word, we'll make better choices. So what have we talked about today? We've talked about, well, we need to sow seeds of success in our personal life. We need to sow spiritual thoughts. We need to sow spiritual habits. We need to sow spiritual attitudes. We need to sow spiritual virtues. And we can regain control over our lives by taking back control of our thinking. A disciplined mind is a fruitful mind. And we exercise control over our thoughts and we exercise control over our lives by these seeds we sow. By the way that we think, and the choices that come from the way that we think based on our beliefs and values. So we need to sow seeds in our personal life. And the other thing we talked about was sowing seeds in our relationships, seeds of success, not sowing to the flesh to reap corruption, but sowing to the spirit to reap more life. And we discussed relationship with our spouse. We talked about raising children. We talked about, well, very briefly, our relationship with friends. Now, tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about sowing seeds for success when it comes to growing the Timberlane Church of Christ. Anybody interested in that subject? Okay, let's talk about that together and see what we can learn from this parable to apply in our lives. As we get started, I want you to understand that the key in this, if you have a big dream, is that a big dream to grow this church for God's glory and see souls saved and in heaven for eternity? Well, if you got a big dream, the key to making a big dream come true is becoming a bigger person. And I think what we can do, we can talk about those folks. Why don't they get their act together? Why? It's about us. If we're going to be more successful, then it's going to be about me. And I've got to grow. That's the only way this is going to happen. It's not just about designing or organizing a marketing campaign or a door-knocking campaign. It is about becoming bigger people. Now, when you look at this, oftentimes we measure our children when they're growing. But there's a lot of different ways we need to grow: physically, socially, mentally, and spiritually? Here's the point. If you're trying to lead others, you're trying to lead them to Christ, aren't you? If you're trying to lead other people, it doesn't matter what setting you're talking about. Maybe it's just think about a business, an organization. If you're going to lead that organization, I don't think you can lead it effectively until you learn to lead yourself. If you grow, you can help that company grow. If you grow, I think you can help this congregation grow. And let me explain what I'm talking about. When you look at these areas, what happens if somebody is not physically healthy, not socially healthy, not mentally healthy, not spiritually healthy? How successful are they going to be going out and evangelizing? If you are physically deprived, if you are socially disconnected from other people, if you are mentally delusional because you don't think realistically and responsibly, and if you are spiritually divided in your heart, which is what sin does, then you can't help other folks because you are so needy yourself. Because of immaturity and because of the spiritual imbalance, you just can't do it. On the other hand, if you are physically safe and socially you are supported and mentally you're strong, you have a good sense of identity and you look at the world correctly, and if you are spiritually centered, do you think you're in a better position to do something for other folks? You see, then you take your wholeness and you can use your wholeness in the service of other people. It puts you in a position of being able to care for their needs because we have the health from which to do that. If you're sick and you're on the bed, it's hard to minister to others who are sick. You got to get well so that you could help and tend them. So I think this is where it starts. You want to grow this church? Don't just think about what the elders are doing. Don't just think about what some committee is doing. This church will grow numerically as you grow spiritually. That's how it's going to happen. I guarantee you that's how it's going to happen. So what I'd like for us to do then is you need a personal growth plan. I think that all of us need to, first of all, assess where we are, and then we need to chart a path of growth. I mean, we have to see what our opportunities are and how we can become more useful and how we can mature, how we can become equal to the great challenge of sharing the gospel with this community. And so you need to be healthy physically. You need good habits in your life. And you need to learn something about people's skills because you use them, you employ them in order to be successful in sharing the gospel. You got to get psychologically healthy and have a good self-esteem and a good sense of identity and take ownership of your life and have a sense of power and efficacy if you're going to be effective. And you need some spiritual health all across the board. We need a plan. But let me tell you, we're going to talk about a plan in some other areas. There's a lot of areas you could talk about, how that we can take our health and use it and employ this enlarged capacity for service, how we can do that. But I'm going to talk about five ways. I'm going to talk about five areas where we need to sow some seeds if we're going to be effective in evangelizing. So are you ready? Everybody ready? All right, here we go. I think number one, if we're going to reach out with the gospel, we have to increase our knowledge of God's word. Think that's a good idea? How long have you been coming to Bible class? And let me ask you why you've been coming. Have you ever brought a notebook to take notes? Oh, or were you coming to be entertained? We can either come as consumers to be entertained, and That's interesting. It's a novel idea. It's interesting. Or we can come to equip ourselves to carry that message to a lost world. I think we've got to change, fundamentally change, the way that we think about coming. We are to study the Word of God, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who don't have to be ashamed because we don't know how to use the simplest tool, because we don't know the Old Testament from the New Testament, because we can't even find the books of the Bible, and we've been a Christian for 30 years. As Aubrey's saying, you need an exhaustive knowledge of God's Word in order to go out and evangelize. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you can't give what you don't have. It's a principle. You cannot give what you do not have. And so the more knowledge you have, the more confident you're going to be, and the more competent you're going to be to get that message out there. Because Christianity is a taught religion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So don't think you've got to have encyclopedic knowledge before you start. Just understand that you need to get serious about your study and equipping yourself about who Jesus is and about how He saves people from their sins. We've got to be able to share that with people. And I think we ought to study apologetics so that we're able to address the nagging kinds of doubts people have. Because people have doubts. I was reading a book not too long ago about the top 10 objections people have to Christianity. You know, I think that's a good kind of book to study. Because when you talk to people, these are the things you're most likely going to hear. I haven't heard too many new arguments. It's usually the same ones. Over and over and over again. For instance, have you noticed, particularly in our world today, that a lot of people, very modern, new age or postmodern, that they, in the sophistication of our age, struggle a great deal with hell? Have you noticed that? People today, I mean, I don't think that was true 50 years ago, but I think it's very true now. What place does hell have in our postmodern culture? Because they're going to go to 1 John 4:8 and say, God is love. Now, you tell me how a God of love can send people to hell to suffer for all eternity. And what are you going to say? Well, if you're going to lead them, that means you have to go before them. You have to go before them in thought. You have to have some conviction, some understanding. I think we need to be able to tell them, God doesn't send anybody to hell. It's voluntary. But God did send His Son to keep you out of hell. In fact, God has done everything that is possible to be done short of violating your free will. He has given the most graphic descriptions of hell. He has associated it with the most painful experience that you can know on earth. He talks about fire. He tells us about darkness. He tells us about tears and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And people want to say, well, you know, I just can't believe in God if He inflicts such suffering. Well, it's man's choice, not God's choice. Or they decide, well, I just don't really believe in hell. Let me ask you a question. Did God send His Son to be tortured on the cross for a figure of speech? Why the agony? Why the nails? Why the cries and the suffering? What is so amazing about grace? If grace is, if you talk about hell, what's amazing about grace if hell is just an analogy, if that's all it is? You see, I don't think you can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ without understanding the awfulness of hell. And we've got to increase our knowledge. That's all I'm saying. I think we need to read a little bit about the gospel plan of salvation so that we can present it, about the New Testament church so that we can talk about the glory of the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. And we need to be able to share our belief in the Bible's teachings through studying apologetics. I think that's one thing we need. Those are some seeds we can sow. Psalm 119, verse 11 tells us that we can hide God's word in our hearts so that we do not sin against him. But we also need to plant those seeds so that we can share them and so that we can stand for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But let's talk about something else. I think something else we need to do if we're going to be effective is we've got to increase our integrity. You see, it's one thing to have an understanding of the truth. It's another thing to be living that truth that we hope to share. And if we're living a double life, I think you lose some of your spunk. I think you lose something in your ability to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can be because of besetting sins. Those besetting sins, they just deplete our spiritual energy. They distract us from our business. The problem could be unresolved doubts. If we have unresolved doubts, I think people, they can feel it. When you talk to people, they know. And they can sense your hesitancy. They can feel that insincerity. But on the other hand, if you see somebody bought by the blood of Jesus Christ with their heart and soul and strength and mind aligned, fully aligned in their purpose to communicate God's word and to live that word, not that they have never fallen short of the glory of God, but they live an authentic life, it's one of the most incredible things in the world to see. One of the most incredible. I think there's a kind of intensity that when you speak, it resonates in people's hearts. I think it's the kind of thing when you have Peter and John before the Sanhedrin and they're saying, man, we can't figure these guys out. They speak with such confidence and power. I think it was that way with Stephen when he was being stoned. I think it's that when you think about Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Wow. I think one thing Jesus was doing when he made that statement was he was inviting people. You've heard me teach. My life is consistent with what I teach. I don't just preach the way, the truth, and the life. I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, people who looked at him, you remember how they marveled? What did people say? He speaks as one who has authority. He speaks as one who has the right to speak. He has the right to speak because he has earned that right. And you know, I think when we begin to live like we ought to live, folks, when we get our lives pure, I think we can do a lot better job in cultivating what we want if we demonstrate what we want. Paul put it this way, you need to adorn the doctrine of Christ. Your message needs to be supported by your lifestyle. You need to let these things be congruous. There's got to be this harmony. You want to be effective evangelistically? Get serious about what you believe, about your values in particular. All right, so number one, we're going to increase our knowledge. We're going to get serious about Bible study. We're going to buy Bible books and have Christian literature in our homes. And we're going to have some fundamental things that we can teach. We will be ready to give an account of the hope within us. And we're going to live with the kind of integrity that doesn't make us sheepish about sharing our faith because people are going to throw it up in our face. that really we're not even making a serious attempt. Integrity. But let me tell you the biggest obstacle to evangelism in our time. The biggest obstacle, are you ready? The biggest obstacle is a shortage of commitment. You thought you were going to get something deep and profound tonight. Folks, that's it. You know, if we could just take the manpower and the money that's available in the Lord's church today and really direct it towards evangelism, do you think the results would be dramatic and perhaps fairly immediate? We talk about evangelism, but I think sometimes our actions can betray that. What is commitment? Commitment is what moves a goal to the front of the line. Where does this belong? Is evangelism just one thing among many things that Christians do? Or is this our primary task? It moves it to the front of the line. It elevates it to a place of higher importance. It directs your attention and your energy to the deepest desire of your heart. That's what commitment does. You know, really all you need to do to live the life of your dreams is to have some absolute commitment for what you want. I think in most cases, the only thing keeping people from what they want, you could have a lot of different goals, a lot of things you want to be, a lot of things you want to have, a lot of things you want to do. And if you just had a more serious commitment, I'm convinced you could do it. But the same thing is true of evangelism. Here's what I'm trying to say. It is one thing to quote the Great Commission. It's another thing to commit to it heart and soul. It's a whole different thing. Whole different thing. So the question is, are you ready to pay the price? Are you ready to stay the course? The question is, how bad do you want it? So when is the last time you went on a mission trip? And when's the last time you agonized in prayer over somebody you love who's lost? When's the last time you wrote letters of encouragement to your missionaries? When's the last time you graded a correspondence course from a third world country? When's the last time you went to a friend or a family member and you looked them in the eye and you said to them, I'm concerned about your soul? When's the last time you risked anything? When's the last time you sacrificed? And by the way, did you invite anybody to church services with you today? You see, if we'll become bigger people, we can accomplish bigger dreams. We've got to get serious about studying and become biblically literate and increase our knowledge of God's Word. We've got to have more integrity, more purity of heart, because that's the power behind our message. And people can sense it. We've got to have more commitment. And I think one place commitment comes from is gratitude. Where do you get commitment? I think you get commitment from gratitude. We need to increase our gratitude. I think we love those who are lost because Jesus loved us. And we know how unworthy we were. I think we care for their needs because our Lord has cared for ours. I think this was the secret behind the ministry of Paul. I think this is the secret behind the preaching of Peter. They did what they did and went to the extent that they went because they were truly, truly grateful. And when you come and worship like you do here, I want to tell you something's happening in your mind and in your heart tonight that's not happening to those who have chosen to be elsewhere. Because you gather here at the foot of the cross, because you spend time immersed in God's Word, I'm telling you, you can't leave here tonight without being more grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and therefore being more committed. But on the other hand, if we spend more time on eBay than we do in prayer, if we spend more time watching reality TV than studying our Bibles, if we spend more time with the remote in hand than God's sword in our hand, is there any reason why our love for the lost grows cold? It takes gratitude. Let me mention a fifth thing that I think is a secret. It's one of the seeds that we've got to sow if we're going to be successful in evangelizing the lost, and that is initiative. Because I've been talking about a lot of things, but the key to evangelism is not just emotion, it is action. You've got to do something. It's not just contemplation, it is action. So we have to understand that if we're going to succeed, before there can be a harvest, you've got to sow something. Before you can reap, you've got to sow. Before you can get, you've got to give. Before you can have a victory, there's got to be a battle. Before there's a return, there's got to be a risk. There is a divine order in life. And that's the way it works. And we've got to be more active. And I tell you what, here's what I believe. You cannot hide what you think about every day and you dream about every night. I don't think you can keep it hidden. Now, if you've got a lukewarm faith, I think you can keep that pretty comfortable. But if you have a fervent faith, I believe that if you don't let it out, it will rupture the soul. And I think about Peter and John. They're told not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And I said, listen, you decide whether it's right to obey God or man, but we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We can't help it. And you know, I wonder sometimes, I don't know if I'm right about this, but I wonder sometimes, if things like some instances of depression and disease and maybe even death are symptoms of a soul that was denied its calling, of living a fearful and timid life, I think we need to be ready to take action. Do you think you can raise the bar just a little? And if we're not willing to do that, I wonder what we're going to say to God on that day of judgment, if we're ready to explain our reasons, because he has summoned us to share this good news. Well, I think the key in all of this is to think small, okay? We're going to sow seeds. We're going to think small. Your success as a congregation, I don't believe it hinges on one single thing. And sometimes we want to put all of our eggs in one basket. Here's what I think. It's about you getting healthy as individuals. It's about getting healthy as a congregation. And it's about doing as many different things as you can. You're just constantly thinking about how you can serve people, how you can improve the congregation, how you can improve its ministries. That's the way we live. That's the way that we think. And so success is the culmination of a number of things working together. You know, I think you need a whole culture, a growth atmosphere, a growth culture that's going to support you in your success. You're going to need an atmosphere of growth in a lot of different areas. You know, it's going to be in the area of your relationships, it's going to be in the area of your spiritual growth, it's going to be in the area of leadership development, it's going to be in the area of your facilities. You see, all of these things make a difference. I think people look at our facilities and it reflects something about what's going on in our leadership. It reflects something about what's going on in our heart. I think you have to sow a spiritual environment that blesses people and doesn't just complicate their lives and burdens them. It doesn't drain them dry. It supports them. I think we have to have relationships where, as a congregation, we strengthen one another. We share our joys and we support each other in our times of sorrow. And the relationships, the ties are deep and they're genuine. They're not shallow. They're not superficial. And we could go on talking about developing a leadership culture. There's just a number of different areas, I think, that help us to cultivate the kind of health in the church that God would want to send somebody to, that God would want others to be a part of so that they could be supported in their growth. We're going to have to sow tactically. Let me just give you three simple principles here. I think we have to sow continuously, not sporadically. That's what we want to do. We want to evangelize once in a while. And on some rare occasion, we satisfy our consciences because, you know, we did it one time. We have to do it continuously, not sporadically. We have to do it bountifully and not sparingly. We've got to do it fervently versus fearfully. Because if you turn this thing around, you see what happens with a lot of churches and with a lot of individuals. What do? Well, they do it very timidly. They do it occasionally. And you see what happens is you begin to understand why there's meager results. If we're not reaping, here's what I'm saying. If we're not reaping, congregation, it's because we're not sowing. That's why we're not sowing. Not like this, not copiously, not continuously. I want to go to my last slide here because our time is very short. I want to talk about sowing single-mindedly. Sowing single-mindedly. Folks, have you ever noticed that 100% of the people that you run into have souls? 100%. And the Bible says it's the responsibility of 100% of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. 100% of us. It's not just Mark. It's not just the elders. It's not just the deacon in charge of local evangelism. This is my responsibility. I've got to become a bigger person if we're going to achieve this big dream. And you know, I think the key is not just some simple plan. It's not a change of, well, let's get a new methodology. Let's get something off the marketplace. Let's call the gospel advocate. Let's call 21st century. And we're going to get some new kit or new book. I'm all for using that stuff. I'm all for reading that stuff. But I think the key is that we have to, as God's people, we have to raise the level of our soul consciousness in the Lord's church so that we begin to recognize when there are people around us who need to hear that message. I think that's what's got to happen. 100% of them have souls. It's the responsibility of 100% of us. And I tell you what, during your waking hours, I believe soul consciousness ought to be a part of every one of them. 100% of them. And sharing the gospel and hearing somebody say yes to the Lord, would that be worth 100 no's to you? Just let me ask you, would it be worth 100 no's for that one who then becomes a Christian and the angels rejoice and then they reproduce 30 and 60 and 100-fold, as we hear in the parable of the sower? Oh, yeah, it'd be worth it. But I think sometimes we believe we're going to go to the presence of God on the day of judgment, and we get there, we're going to say, well, Lord, I would have brought somebody to you, but I never had an opportunity to share the gospel. I mean, I kind of looked out, and it just never really felt right. Do you remember the story of the rich man in Luke 16? Who remembers that story? The rich man and Lazarus. You know, when we read that story, we're always thinking about those crummy millionaires who, you know, they've got all kinds of discretionary income and they're not thinking about other people and they're living selfishly. And when I read that story, I was sitting at Starbucks today, passing the time after lunch, looking at my lesson, and it just occurred to me. We're the rich man. Because it's not just talking about material wealth. Has God blessed you richly? Richly, if you have faith, are you wealthy? Has God been good to you? And there are people like Lazarus who just need a taste of the scraps of the blessings that God has given to you in your knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God lays at our door every day when you go to work and when you go to school, wherever you are, He lays people at your gate who need to hear, who need to feed upon it, the bread of life. And we won't even share a scrap with them. Well, I think what we need to do is that we need to be able to see with the eyes of Jesus. You see, that's the key. Jesus said, watch and pray. If we're not reaping, it's because we're not watching and praying for opportunities. You know what? If you got up every day this week, I want to challenge you. You get up every day this week and you pray, God, I'm going to watch and I want you to help. Bring somebody across my path this week. I'm going to be looking for them. And I want to share your message with them because you've blessed me so much. And I'm going to be committed. I'm not going to let anything stop me from speaking up this week. And I want to tell you, there's somebody in this congregation who's going to bring somebody with them to service this next Lord's Day. And I believe there's somebody who'll set up a Bible study with another person this week. If all of you do that, I guarantee you that if you sow, sooner or later you're going to reap. We can't live a life of hypocrisy and complacency and be effective in outreach. I don't care what book, what methodology. We've got to become bigger people if we're going to achieve that big dream. I believe in Timberlane, and I believe you've got a great future. You're already on that growth path. But what God Almighty will do when you get serious and when you get integrity and when you get committed and when you start taking action, it will be the most incredible experience of your life. We thank God for His Son who died for us.